I just had to say yes because of the privilege of working with John Dickinson. There are few, if not any, Presbyterian ministers standing on the pulpit tonight without their shoes on. Everybody in multicolored socks, all right? I mean, what a legend, all right? I mean, when you're long gone to heaven, those socks will be in a box somewhere for generations to come as kids go, the man of God wore those socks, and they'll bow in front and sniff and walk on with the anointing of God. Well, isn't that fantastic, everyone? Suit and socks, that's all God wants, all right? So really, really good to be here. It is great to be here. I did feel it was right, and I'm glad I came, and I'm glad I'm here tonight. I actually got family here tonight. My Uncle Billy's here tonight. My Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy, you need an Uncle Billy, everyone. And my uncle Billy's here, and so I better tell the truth, okay? And so I'll not preach. And I've got cousins as well. I've got cousins in the house. Just like the X Factor, isn't it? You know, it comes to voting, they'll be on their feet, Andrew. Okay. I also brought my biggest boy, like a bodyguard. So if you think of running at the front, he'll take you out before you even get here, okay? So Ben's here tonight, and I'll try not to embarrass him too much. But your jeans are too low. Okay. So it's really good to be. Is everyone okay? Everyone relaxing? Yeah, it's the last session. We're going to be out by midnight. All right? We've ordered pizza, so just settle in. The doors are locked. You're going nowhere. So what I'm going to talk about, the sort of theme of today is multiply. And I said this morning as like a teaser for some of you to come back. And hopefully you have, okay? Because your TV's broken or something like that. But you're here tonight. And I said that passage I'm going to read to you, everyone, you've really got to listen out very carefully. Because now you are Presbyterians, but I'm going to warn you anyway in case some like sneaky Pentecostal got in here or something, or someone from the southern states of America, okay? And you're inclined to shout out amen, just every 5 minutes. It's just the way you're programmed, whether you're sitting in church or a bus. You just go, amen. Okay? You have to be really careful because there's a bit in this scripture. If you shout out amen, you're not really listening, okay? And it would be really embarrassing. And so it's one of those here passages that really has an 18 certificate with it, all right? It's really like, oh my goodness, we are encouraging our children to read this. Okay? It's not the Song of Songs. It's worse. It's where all the guys are going, yes, okay, what are we on here? All right, so tonight I'm going to be talking about going large, and I'm going to read out a passage here from Genesis 19, okay? So hopefully it should appear on the screen. Are you with me, team? Yeah? You're with me, team. And here we go. Genesis 19, and we're going to jump down the chapter, starting at verse 17. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives and don't look back." The scene here, everyone, is when the angels, the guardians are coming to take Lot and his family away from Sodom. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot, okay, our Lot, cowardly Lot. But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me." Listen to him, the soppy Lot. "And I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. And then jump into verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back and she became what? A pillar of salt, okay? Jump on down. This is like when it gets to the juicy bit, okay? Lot and his two daughters, do not shout out amen. You have been warned. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. That's how to raise a family. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old and there is no man around here to lie with us. As is the custom all all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night, they got their father to drink wine. Everyone, this is like Shameless, not the stuff we were talking about. It's like Channel 4, this is bad. Yes? You ever read this in a Presbyterian church? This is shocking. And that night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight. And you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also. And the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of the daughters became pregnant by their father. That's not a little line you're going to highlight in your Bible, is it? The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Aren't you glad, John, I read that scripture? Wow, everybody. Well, to help us with that, I'm going to tell you a story about a football match, okay? Ben and Dan. Ben, my oldest son, okay, was about 6 years old. Dan was about 4 years old, okay? And they're at that age where you can let them out a little bit past the garden, but not too far. You know what I'm saying? Because they're hooligans and they break things, okay? And so they went up towards the end of the street, and there was a little bit just for them to play on. Just, a, you know, one of those bits in a nice house and state, just a, like a bit of grass verge there, and the boys went up to play football. I've been left with them. I'm really happy. I can sort of see out of the patio doors any point. I turn my head around, see that they're safe. All is cool. They've been playing for about half an hour. I see Ben coming down the street, 6 years old, big smile on his face. He's absolutely beaming. I'm happy because he's happy. He skips into the house. I pull back the patio door. How's it going, guy? He said, great, Dad. Absolutely brilliant. And he said, you'll never guess what happened. I said, what happened? He said, Dan, okay, his four-year-old brother, just scored the most amazing goal in the world. I'm thinking at this point, John, as a pastor, I finally got a pension, okay? We're going to make money out of this kid, okay? Thank you, God, for blessing him with talent. And Ben said, it's the most amazing goal. I said, what happened? I said, he said, Dad, someone just crossed the ball. Dan, 4 years old, leapt up in the air, boom, straight into the net, okay? Straight into the net. I'm like, yeah, wonderful. About 45 seconds later, Dan comes up the street. Now, he doesn't look as cheery because, you know what, the head's down a little bit. And I'm thinking, you know, he's modest like his dad, okay? And he just sort of like, you know, trying not to lift the shirt up over his head. You know, nothing like that. He just comes walking up towards the house. But you know what? I can see him as he gets closer. Actually, tears are coming down his face. And I'm like, he's so moved by the moment. His first goal, okay, I can still remember it. Remember I told you about it, Mossgrove Primary? Oh, what a goal that was on a gravel pitch too. Dan comes closer, and you know what? His sweet tears are coming down. And as he comes to get into the house, he just turns his head, and the whole side of his face is bright red. He's bright red. I said, Dan, what are you crying for? I heard you scored a great goal. And this is what he said. Great goal. I was just walking across the grass to get my bike. And the ball, yes, just slammed me in the side of the head. See, it's a story about perspective. Yes? It's all about perspective. You should be a journalist, son. Okay? It's all about perspective. This story tonight is all about perspective. And it's about people and what they can see. And actually, how damaging their sight was in life. First perspective we simply have is Lot's wife. Someone who could only look back. That's the only way that she could see in life. I want to say this. Part of the problem that I encounter so many times as a pastor with numerous individuals, is trying to say to them, stop looking over your shoulder and try and look to the great future that God has for your life. And if I could just like somehow get into people's minds and just like rewire them and just, you know, like put new spiritual glasses on them and just simply to get their spiritual neck and turn it around from looking at the past and being possessed by the past and get them to look at the future, do you know what? Something dramatic would happen inside of them. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Listen to this, everyone. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I've narrowed life down to one thing. I've got it nailed and narrowed to one thing. What is the one thing? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's saying here, I've learned in life that I've got to forget my history. And you know what Apostle Paul says? I was actually the chief of sinners. I mean, I had a criminal record that was enormous. I was a Christ hater. I was a church persecutor. The first martyr was, you know what? Basically, I was responsible for his death. I was really bad. Really, really bad. But you know what I've chosen to do? I've chosen to forget what is behind me. And I'm looking forward. And can I encourage you as a group of people? If you're in here tonight and your past is like a chain tied to your life, I just really want to encourage you. You know what? It's time to move on, everyone. Because what salvation presents to us is a future. And He is the God of new beginnings. And I want to encourage you, God can do that in your life. God can give you a brand new beginning. You know who I love in the Bible? I love the guy Joseph in the Bible. And Joseph, he had a terrible past. Joseph got off to a great start in life. He was 17 years old. This is when we really pick up the story. 17 years old, you know, just got his provisional license, you know, all excited, you know, had his first lesson on a donkey. And he was just, I mean, L plates on. And he was just a really cool guy. And then he had some dreams, right? I mean, had remarkable dreams about his future. And not only dreams about him, but actually dreams that would shape his family and shape nations. But he was really silly and he shared those dreams. He actually told people about those dreams. He told his family about those dreams and they weren't all, yo, Joseph, they were like, you idiot. We don't like your dreams. Actually, we're going to make your dreams a nightmare. We're going to be against you. And Joseph was one of the first people in human history to be trafficked. He was sold as a slave. The movie is 12 years a slave. For Joseph, it was 13 years a slave. Everyone, you got to try and grasp this, what happened in this guy's life. He was sold as a slave. I mean, that's pretty bad. He lost his identity, his national insurance number. He lost everything that he had in life, and he became a slave. But then actually gets some favor in his life. And as a slave, he becomes like the number one slave in the house that he's in. And he begins to run it, the household of Potiphar. And he became the guy. But at that time, okay, there was a woman in the house, Potiphar's wife. And she starts to notice Joseph. And I don't know what was going on in the house. Maybe, you know, Potiphar was away a lot on business. But she's at home every night, you know, watching desperate housewives, okay, Sex in the City, and really, really bored, and she's looking at the young Joseph, and this is what the Bible says, that he was really handsome, okay, so I want to do a human illustration here tonight, so she's just watching him, and never has a man looked so good with a Dyson, do you know what I'm saying, never, And she's lying there with the remote control, desperate housewives, and just looking at this boy. She's been through another box of milk tray, and she is like, whoa, tweeting to all her friends, buy me a new Dyson, will you? And he's standing there. Now, she's the really subtle type. She's a really subtle type. And she just turns around to him, and she says, come to bed with me. I mean, that's a really nice, you know, yeah, tell me how you really feel. And come to bed with me. I want you to notice this, everyone. At this point, this is a young guy, and hear me, young guys, every young guy in this place. This is a young guy who's away from home, who's away from church, who's away from all accountability, but he still believes there's a God. He's had a dream, but currently it's a nightmare. Everything that he thought was going to happen in life has not worked out. But you know what? He's got faith in his heart. And when he's up against the wall, he says, woman, I'm having nothing to do with you, you witch. And in the end, he gets done for attempted rape. Anyone want to do the will of God? Anyone want a dream? I just want to have an easy life. Packing shelves in Tesco. Yes? And getting on with the will of God. And this is what happens. He gets put in prison as an attempted rapist. That's not really a good charge to have against you. Let's be honest, everyone. I'd rather be done for attempted murder. Yeah? I'd rather be done for nothing, if you know, a speeding ticket, anything. But, you know, just, in case you're thinking, what you're thinking of. But Joseph, he gets done for attempted rape. He's in prison, and this is what happens, everyone. Two guys come to him after a long night's sleep, and they turn around to young Joseph and said, last night we had a dream. I know rightly what I would have done if I was Joseph. I'd have looked him in the eye, and I said to them, boys, don't you ever talk to me about dreams. I was 17. I had the perfect life. And I was stupid enough to have a dream and tell people about it. So you know what my advice is to you? Wake up, smell the coffee, and get on with your prison duties because you're here for life. But you know what Joseph does? He said, tell me about your dreams. The reality was, even though he was in the inside, he hadn't let the outside into the inside. He kept God in the inside. I want to encourage you here, everybody. Joseph was a guy that always believed he had a future, even in his darkest moment. And I want to encourage you, even if you're here and you find that it is your darkest moment and you feel like your past is haunting you, do you know what? God can always give you a future. Listen to what it says here. Joseph, when he finally, basically one morning, he woke up, he had a shave, he had a shower, and then he became prime minister. Pretty incredible, isn't it? That's just how God works. But this is what it says, that he had two sons. He called one of them Ephraim. Guess what Ephraim means? Ephraim means God made me fruitful in the land of affliction. And then he called his next son Manasseh. You know what Manasseh means? God made me forget. Isn't that remarkable? So he turns around, and every day he's calling Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, he's calling them down in the morning. He said, boys, come on, you're going to be late for school. We've got the chariot ready. You know, Ephraim, get down the stairs. What was he saying? Every single day of his life, he wasn't going on about his negative past. He wasn't on the Jeremy Kyle show, you know, looking for a solicitor on daytime TV. That's not what he was doing. Everyone, he was prophesying about his future. And he was saying, God, you have made me fruitful. Every morning he would shout, Manasseh, get out of bed. What was he shouting? God, you've made me forget. And only God can do that, people. Because some of you have been through stuff that's pretty bad. Some of you have been through stuff that's pretty horrible. Yeah? How are you going to forget? You got to give it to Jesus, everyone. My best mate in the world, he's a Dutchman. His name is Paul. He's quite a legend. He really is. He blesses my life so much. I miss him because he moved back to Holland. He was married. I'm married. We didn't live together. But we were in the Derry together for years and years, served God there. And just so happens that Paul's great auntie, everyone, is Corrie Ten Boom. It's pretty cool. Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, she survived concentration camp, but her sister didn't. Murdered by the Nazis. And Corrie Ten Boom, she's become a legend. But she struggled with forgiveness, everyone. She struggled with forgiveness. I want to say to you, you got to deal with the forgiveness. There's a woman in the Bible, and her name was Herodias. We're going to come back to Corrie Ten Boom in a second. Her name was Herodias. She hated John the Baptist. I mean, she hated John the Baptist. This is what the Bible says. She nursed a grudge against him. She fed that weak grudge. She nursed. How many mothers in here know what it is to have a nursing baby? How many people in here, male or female, know what it is to have a nursing grudge, to nurse a grudge? Every time you see that person come into the room, you hate them. When Joseph's brothers saw him, they said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. When you see somebody, you nurse a grudge. Herodias nursed a grudge. Her daughter danced in front of Herod. Herod was so impressed out of lust. He said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. She went to her mother and consulted. And instead of setting her daughter up for life, guess what mom says? Ask him for the head of John the Baptist. If we nurse a grudge, if we keep on forgiveness, it will rob us of the future. If we keep looking to the past, and what happened to us, and as sore as it was, it will rob us of our future. Corrie Ten Boom, she's now free, but she's struggling with unforgiveness. And she goes to her old Lutheran pastor, and she just confesses. I'm really struggling. And he said, Corrie, I want you to follow me. And he brought her sort of like to the bell tower of the church. And he said, Corrie, I want you to watch this. And he grabs the rope. And he pulls the rope. Ding. Pulls the rope. Ding. Pulls the rope. Ding. Pulls the rope. Ding. And he says, Corrie, I want you to see this. He said, every time I pull the rope, the bell rings. Every time I pull the rope, the bell rings. The same tune, the same note. Every time I pull it, bing, ding. But then he lets go. He said, watch this, Corrie. He let go of the rope, and it still rang. It still rang. Momentum was still in it. It was still ringing. He said, Corrie, as you walk away from here, and you walk down the lane from this church, even though I've let go of the rope, you'll still hear the bell ring for a while. But Corrie and I have let go of the rope. It'll soon run out of momentum. It'll take a while, but it'll run out of momentum. I just want to say to every single person in this room, let go of the rope. Come on, what is it in your life that you just keep ringing it? Or the devil gets a handle on it, yeah? Before you know, you're joining in with them. And you're pulling that. The Apostle Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I let go, yeah? I want to say this as well before we move on. For churches, thank God for our past. But I want to say this. We got to have a greater loyalty to the future than the past. Thank God for what he's done in our church. Was your father a minister as well? Was his father a minister? Three generations serving God. Isn't that incredible, everybody? But I prophesy in a nice way. But it's actually about the next generation. Thank God for what's going on. But we're not building even for us so that we can have the most blessed time in the world. We're actually building for a generation not yet born, as the psalmist said. Yes? That's what we're building for. We want to do something that's so epic. It's not about what happens in my life. It's actually about what we set in motion. And everybody, I want to say this here. The moment that we start worship in church, or we start worship in practices, or we start worship in a building, or a mode of ministry, is the day that we're finished. We're starting to make our coffin at that moment in time. There was a church consultant, and he was invited to a church somewhere in America, and they really felt, you know what, that they were doing okay in that way and that they were pretty cool, but someone had recommended this as an exercise, and they felt, you know, sort of duty-bound to have a church consultant in to see how they were doing. And this guy went in and spent about 3 or 4 weeks with them and observed their meetings as an eldership, observed their Sunday meetings, and at the very end, he had to report back to them. So one Monday morning, he was with them, and they turned around and feeling pretty confident, maybe semi-smug, they said, well, you know, how's it been? Have you any recommendations? He said, yes, I've one real recommendation. They said, well, what is it? He says, I really believe that you should build a very high wall all around the perimeter of your church. Very, very high wall. Put a fancy gate on it, okay? And charge people to come in and see how church was done in the 1950s. I want to say this here. For my son's generation, church in the 1990s is probably worse than doing church in the 1950s. Are you with me? What we thought good 10 years ago has long gone. Yes? Is long gone. And I just want to say this here. Thank God for what he's done in the past. But you do not need any faith for the past. We don't need faith for the past. We just need storytelling ability. And we need to remember the past, and we need to honor the past, and we need to thank God for the past, and we need to, I really mean this, bless the legends who have worked in the past and the people that have brought us to this point. But it's the future that demands faith. And I don't want to be locked in a sort of sermon mode of just telling stories about the past. Everybody, I want to prophesy the future. Lot's wife, her perspective was this: she could only look back, and it brought a paralysis into her life. And it will do the same for churches. Listen to this one here. Some people who can only see small. And that was Lot. He could only ever see small. Let me go and stay in Zoar. It's so small, isn't it? Let me just huddle in there. I just want to challenge us. Do you know what our God is? Our God's big. Yes? And this is not all about big church, but you know what it is? It's about a big vision. Let me help you with this. There was this Saudi prince, and he really liked to play a little bit of golf, okay? Fancied a little bit of golf. And he got to know an American pro golfer, and he just said, would it be possible that one day that you and I could have a round of golf? He said, yeah, and they organized it, got together. They had the round of golf, the Saudi prince, the American pro golfer. What a great day that was. At the end of the 18 holes, the Saudi prince said to the American golfer, I just appreciate you taking the time. And I would like to give you a gift because, you know, you did this for me. And American pro golfer said, you don't have to do that. The honor is mine. It's not every day you get to play a round of golf with the Saudi prince, you know. So it's absolutely cool. The guy says, the Saudi prince says to him, no, it's my culture. You would offend me. You would offend me. Now tell me what you would like as a gift. And the American pro golfer says, well, at the end of the day, golf clubs. I mean, I collect golf clubs. That's what I do. So a golf club would be absolutely super. Just get me a golf club. That would be great. So a couple of weeks went past. American pro golfer's well home. And he's thinking to himself, I wonder what sort of golf club a American, Saudi prince would buy. I wonder if it's a gold plated. I wonder if it's a putter with a ruby at the end. You know, diamond encrusted handle on it. He thought, you know, he's getting quite interested in this. Well, another week went past, and this box arrived. And the box arrived, and he opens up the box, and inside it was nothing but paper. But it was the deeds to a golf club. Everyone, not a golf club, but 18 holes, all the buggies, the lake in the middle, and the clubhouse. He bought him a golf club because the guy told him, I collect golf clubs. So I thought he'd get him another golf club. And I want to just ask you, what are we thinking about here in Car Money? Are we thinking about golf club? Oh God, give us a putter. Are we thinking about a golf club? See, it all depends on your resources, doesn't it? It all depends on your perspective. Everyone, this is not, it's not, we said this morning, this is not about numbers. But it is. Because there's thousands of people within a stone's throw of this place that don't know Jesus Christ. I remember one time something of my mate Claude, who is one of the pastors of one of the largest churches in France. And I mean, they've arrived, they could retire. I mean, the thousands of people coming to them. But tears were running down his face as he said to me, he says, Andrew, we haven't even started. He says, within like a, you know, sort of half hour drive of this place, there's 500,000 people that don't know Jesus. It's not about us making the new CD or, you know, it's not about the next podcast. It's actually about thousands of people not knowing Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say, everyone in here, come on, let's start thinking golf club. Let's start thinking the way that God thinks. This is the way that God thinks. For God so loved. Let's start with the Isle of Man. Let's just start with the Isle of Man and breaking in easy. For God so loved Rathlin Island, you know, we just want to take this easy. We want to get carried away. You know, it's a big place, the world. So we'll just try and take somewhere bit by bit. Easy she goes. For God so loved the world. We got to get a world vision. Remember one time, Ben was about 2 years old. Dan's 6 months. He's in the buggy, and Ben's walking with us, and we're in Atlanta, Georgia, and a really weird thing happened, okay? We're like sort of walking towards a restaurant, and these two guys comes up to us, okay, and they said, hey, fancy a bargain? You know, fancy a deal? And we're like, what is it? What's going to happen here? And they turn around, and this is what they did. They brought out, okay, this enormous, okay, children's atlas, like stood about this height off the ground, big cardboard, you know, atlas and a hairbrush, and said, it's yours for $10. What is the connection between a children's atlas and a hairbrush? We believe that you're going to be a global hairdresser. You're going to go and style the world's hair, okay? This is true, everyone. It was just like this enormous, you know, thing, children's atlas, and here's a hairbrush. And he said, $10. I said, I'll take it. And Isabel looks at me like, what are you on? I said, I'll take it. Because I looked at it and I thought, do you know what? He just brought that out of a suitcase. We've got suitcases to go home. That'll fit in the bottom of a suitcase. I'm like, why did you ever buy that, this enormous atlas? I'll tell you why. Because I wanted that boy. And I wanted his wee brother, and I wanted his wee sister, and I wanted his other wee brother, and they weren't even born at that moment in time. I wanted all of them to realize that there was a big place called the world. And I want to say this here. I love Northern Ireland. I love Ireland. I love this place with all of my heart. But I wanted them to know there was a bigger place than where Catholics killed Protestants and Protestants killed Catholics and where there's dividing walls. I wanted them to know that in their lifetime, they could go to the ends of the earth, everybody. And I boast in this. That boy has been to America so many times. He's going to spend 5 weeks in Zimbabwe. I used to sit him in the middle of that atlas. He could sit on the atlas. And by the time he was about 3 and a half, he knew nearly every capital in the world. My father has been to 37 different nations. I got my dad in to sit to him and point to him out the nations of the world. My father-in-law has been all over the world, all over the world. We used to come in and say, compere, show them where you have been. Help them to start to dream. They're bigger than a British passport. They're bigger than an Irish passport. I don't care what passport. Get a French passport, son. But just go and travel the world for God. Don't think small and don't see small and don't see anything like that. Yes, everybody. This is what I prayed years ago, and I'm getting scared about it now. I just prayed years ago. I said, God, take my children, plant your call in their life. And this is genuinely what I said. I said, God, in the years to come, if it be your will, may there be emotional moments in airports. If we have to say bye so that they're going to do your will. But don't ever let them live small. Don't ever live small. In a world where there was no trains, there was no cars, there was no airplanes, a man called John Wesley, who came from a tiny little village, and I've been there, Epworth. Tiny little village. One horse town, and the horse is dead. The back of beyond. No trains, no planes, no cars. He announced, the world is my parish. That's epic, everybody. The world. And you know what the enemy of our souls wants to do? Is to pull us down. To pay our rent. Pay our mortgage. Thinking about where we might go on holiday. How we're going to pay for Christmas. I want to say, everyone, let's keep a big global vision. And all I can say is, well, see our kids. They think big. It's not right. You bring kids into pick and mix. You have a wee bag, son, and they're coming out with a bin bag. Isn't that right? The kids don't think small. We condition them to think small. Isn't that right? I remember one time having our kids, we were like down in Alabama, and one of our mates brought us to the gun range, okay? And they are spooky, weird, wild down there. Do you know what I'm saying? The sort of guys you tempt down the mountain with raw meat. You know, it's those sort of guys, proper rednecks. And they said, we're going to go and shoot some guns. And we went up to the shooting range. Shooting range, it was just a hole in a cliff. I mean, it was just like there was no one there. You know why? We would have had everyone in fluorescent jackets, and everything would have been health and safety. They just point that way. And they get all the guns and they throw them on the table. There's handguns there. There's a 1922 Russian sniper rifle. I mean, it's an armory. It was like decommissioning everyone. It was like crazy. What has happened? It's all on the table, but they're right in the middle of the table amongst some handguns is the replacement for the M16 machine gun. Dan is 11 years old at this moment in time. My mate turns around to him and says to him, which one would you like to start with? Guess what he said, everyone? The bazooka. That's right. I want the big one. I'm going, no. Let him start with it. Just the water pistol. Let him start with the water pistol. But Dan wants the bazooka. Why, everyone? Because they think big, but we condition them to get small. Well, play safe because you need to be careful and you don't want to do that because you know whatever and that costs an awful lot of money and this doesn't allow and you'll find out when you grow up that, you know, there. And I know there's got to be wisdom and but everyone, let's not just be too sensible when it comes to the Great Commission. Because we got to be audacious. Are you with me? I got to finish. Now we're getting to the naughty bit. what is he going to say about this? We're getting to that naughty bit, all right? Some people, they can only see the past. And there's some people can only see small. And there's some people that can't see a future. I want to say this here. You might think small is cheap, but we do it a bit smaller. It'll be a bit cheaper. It won't cost as much. Small in the kingdom of God comes with a big price tag because it robs the next generation of a future. They can't see a future. And guess what happens in our story? When kids can't see a future, it all gets a bit incestuous. And that's really dirty. It all becomes about us. It all becomes about our preferences. And church becomes about the time that we like the service. Or we don't like the service. She said this morning service, all becomes about the worship. I love my worship. Medium rare, please. David, that's just enough. Now back off. I don't take mine well done. That's way too rare. I like those hymns that have been cooking for years. And you know what, everyone? When we bring it down to that type of nonsense, we're not seeing a future. It gets incestuous and it gets really weird. Yes? It gets really, really weird. And the world looks on and just thinks, ooh, they're freaky. And that's happened in Northern Ireland. I think we just need to be honest. Because of our preferences, because of things that we've tried to attach to the gospel, people just go, that's not about the future. And I really want to say this here. Thank God for this church. One of the things that we're trying to do at CFC is say this. We're multi-site, we're multi-service, and listen to this one. We're multi-generational. We need every generation in the church. Yes. Every generation in the church. And this is what I find. And can I really cut to the chase here? This is what I find. It's not the old people. Do you know what I find? The grannies and grandas love the kids. They love the next generation coming through. It's like even some grannies, like, you know, they're sharing their purple rinses, like with some of the girls, you know, this is what I do with mine. Here, try that. You know what I'm saying? It's a whole thing going on there. They've no problem. They love to see kids coming through because they're like, give it to your parents because they give it to us. They love watching parents get a hard time. You know what I mean? You deserve it. But do you know what sometimes I find a struggle with? It's the sort of middle-aged bracket. You glad you came tonight? Some of the grannies are going, give it to them. Give it to them while they're Googling hair colors. Give it to them. And you know what it is? Listen to this here. Let me put it this way. You know what a cynic is? A disillusioned idealist. That's what a cynic is. A cynic is a person that used to dream. A cynic is a person that was like a Joseph, that had a dream, that felt the call of God, that looked at church and thought, you know what, love the people, but this could be so much more. A cynic is someone who stepped out from the boat, but started to sink and didn't cry out to God, that got disappointed and became cynical and hard. Let me put it this way. Over here, come on everyone over here, back with Joseph, 17-year-old. Let's think about our millennials, 20 years old, maybe into the early 30s. What have we got here, okay? In the evolution of man, what do we have? We've got at this point, ideal man. Going to change the world. We used to sit up really late to 3 o'clock in the morning. There's only 1:03 in my day right now. That's it, everyone. But we used to sit up to like 2:03 in the morning and talk about how we were going to change the world and do incredible things. Let's fast forward, go right over to this end. We're into our 60s now. We're into our 70s. What have you got up here? You've either got legend, legacy man, or grumpy old man. I'm like, I see a lot of wives just going like this here. And what happens? What's the missing link between ideal man and either legacy man or grumpy old man? What's the missing link? Middle-aged man. Because a lot of life happens in that bit. Correct, everyone? You take on a lot of responsibilities. I say, young couples in here, you have to fight to keep the ideal. You cannot avoid the real, but you got to fight to keep the ideal. There's days that I look at Isabel and we hold each other in our arms and we say this, we're going to keep believing. You fall in love. You got the dreams. I warn young couples, do not get sucked into this world and its system. You've got a big future in God. You fall in love, and before you know it, I remember this. Like it came like, you know, all I wanted to do was get married, and I'll be honest with you, have a honeymoon. Come on, let's be honest. And look after her forever. And before you know it, like, you're spending days looking for toasters. Have you ever been to Argos and seen how many toasters they have? Like, it's a whole range of toasters. At the end of the day, it only toasts bread. But it might not go with our kitchen. And it will, you know. You know, buy a toaster. Come on, you know, nothing wrong with toasters, all right? That's not really what life's about. Are you listening to me? Then, where's he going? He's going to Zimbabwe. Why is he going to Zimbabwe? Some of you might know the people. Alan and Dorothy Graham had a life made for them. They were in Donegal with CEF, great organization, blessing kids, had pioneered an incredible work, doing awesome things for God. They were part of our church. One night, Alan Graham comes to me just before he turned 50. His children, they were about, you know, they were going to be 18 and I think 20. Mandy doesn't live far from here. Alan came to me that night. I talked about keeping a dream. He pulled me outside. We are in the youth hostel in Derry. That's where we used to meet, okay? He pulled me outside. He looked at me with tears running down his face and he said, I have to leave. I've got to go to Zimbabwe. I lived there as a drunk in Bulawayo. He came home to get divorced. He got saved in Rathcoole. God changed his life. And he says, I've got to go back and finish the dream. Every single month, Alan Graham speaks to 50,000 children. Fifth, I've been to these school assemblies. You just cry. I've stood there as women have waited for Alan with death certificates in their hands. Grandmothers who are just in their 40s because their daughter has died of AIDS. And now their children, their grandchildren, the mother's children are just desperate. Dad's already died of AIDS. And they're there crying in Alan's face. Please take my kids and help. Open the children's home. I would say it's one of the best children's homes in all of Southern Africa. And where did it come from? From a man who just refused to see small. Yes? Everyone in this room, I said to Stuart again, I said to all the guys, we said it yesterday, never swap a call for a job. Never swap a call for a job. We dream big. I am finishing. Bill Borden was 26 years old. He stood to inherit one of America's largest estates. Literally, in today's money, would have made him a billionaire. And he had a dream. And that was to take the good news of the gospel come on, to China. 26 years old, on his journey from America, and people said, you're nuts. His family wrote him off, wrote him out of the will. Everyone was annoyed. But Bill Borden got to Egypt and contracted cerebral meningitis. I never made it. The last words that he wrote in his Bible. It was brought back to his family. This is what it said. No reserves. No retreat. And no regrets. Wow. No reserves. No retreat. And no regrets. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if we could all say in our deathbed, it died with no reserves, empty tanks. Give it all for God. No retreat. And I'm backing off this moment. I'm ready to meet my God. And no regrets. I trusted God. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Forgive me. I'm going to ask David to come up. I think we're going to bring the suitcase out as well. Carnmoney Church, thank God for you. John, thank God for you. For your heart. This is what I ask you to do. We're going to finish this quite soon. Please, no moving around. Just can you close your eyes? Bow your head. Please, if you're in here and you find yourself just looking back, but you just tonight caught something, the glimpse of a future. You just find yourself driving all the time, looking in the rearview mirror, keep crashing. Strange that, isn't it? But if you're here tonight and you're saying, God, I'm going to start looking forward. By the grace of God, and this is what I'm going to say, I'm going to let go of the rope. I'm going to stop pulling that tired old rope. Quickly, if that's you, put your hand in the air. Would you do that? If that's you, have courage tonight. That's brilliant. Come on, get your hands right up in there. Don't feel frightened at all. Make it, it's like a faith statement. By putting your hand up right now, you're saying, I'm not going to pull that rope anymore. The next time I start going on about that, I'll let go of that rope. That's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. You're so courageous. God bless these people. I pray as they raise their hands, may faith rise in their hearts. May freedom come to their lives in the mighty name of Jesus. May it, Lord, be like a ferocious wave of freedom come over them. And may, Lord, the ringing and the chimes of that bell be broken in their lives. In the name of Jesus. May they go round as well. Keep your hand up. May they go round and cut the ropes of others. May they bring freedom, Lord, to the villages, to the towns and the cities in the name of Jesus. Amen? I'm jumping right to this one. You can put your hands down. Come on, are we going to see a future? I really mean this here. Are we going to see big? in this place. And this is not about, oh, we're going to be the biggest. It's not. It's just we're going to have the biggest heart. This is about heart enlargement. This is about capacity. We just want to grow, God. We want to grow me, God, so I can get handfuls of people. Throw me into that harvest. I'm ready, God. Enlarge me. Is there anyone in here? And you're saying, God, enlarge me. Help me to think golf club. Well, if that's you, come on, raise your hand. Say, that's me, God. Please enlarge me, God. And I really mean this. This means more of our time. This means more of our finances. Some people have just dropped their hand. Okay, this means more of our finances. This means more faith inside the house of God. Leadership in this church. Are you ready to go large? That's great. God, help us in this place to do it, to go large, to build it. Just as the band play. If you're here, I'm like a young Bill Borden. You're saying, God, and I really want you to think this through. Do not do this lightly. Please, I would rather you sit and never be flippant about it or be subjected to Christian peer pressure. But if you're here and you're saying, in my life, oh God, I've caught a vision tonight. I've caught a vision. I want to die, God, and God will test you. God will test you, and as he will test me again. And again, I used to think to myself that one day, you know, hopefully in my 40s, I'd have paid the cost. You know, that my bill would be like, no, everyone, this is like... But if you're here and you're saying, I want to die with no reserves, with no retreat, and with no regrets, Jesus, I trust in you more than my pension. I trust in you, God, more than my stuff. I trust in you, Jesus, more than my status. No reserves, God. No retreat, God. And no regrets. That's the way I want to die. Well, if that's you, come on, get to your feet right now. If that's you, do not stand lightly. Please do not stand lightly. Consider it the cost of the cross. No reserves. No retreat. There'll be moments in the future you want to back off, but you obeyed the call of God. You stood tonight. No turning back. No turning back. Whatever it takes, God, we're ready to do this. We're ready to do this thing. I'm going to be serious with it as well. For some of you, it might be Asia, but for most of us, it's going to be Asda. For some of us, we might get to do it in Cape Town, but for the majority, it's going to be Carmoney. And do you know what? Sometimes home isn't always that sexy. But it's the center of God's will for our lives. And it's for a neighborhood like this that we got to turn around and say, God, no reserves, no retreat, and no regrets. Because if Asia deserves it, Carmoney deserves it. Because it's people. So God, we stand in your presence. We look in your face. We ask you, God, to take this humble sacrifice, Lord, of just standing here on our feet. This humble sacrifice, Lord, it's the best we have. Pour us out, Lord. We pray like a drink offering. Pour us out, Lord, once again, our lives. Tie us to the altar, we pray right now, Lord, like an Isaac. Tie us to the altar, God. Bring us to that place and keep us in that place of sacrifice. And when we get selfish and when we want to back off, may the words ring in our ears, no reserves, no retreat, and no regrets. May it ring in our ears. For you, Jesus, no turning back. Where you stand, just do business with God. Talk to God where you stand. Just raise your hands again like an offering. Just raise your hands before God. See where you stand, just lift them out before you. And just talk to Jesus. Would you just talk to him wherever you're standing now? Close your eyes, just talk to him. Don't feel embarrassed to anyone. Just talk to him. Say, Jesus, here I am. Just here I am.